So we've reached our sixth and final aspect of what we've been calling beautiful extremism. So followers of Jesus are to be extremists in love, loving even our enemies. We're to be extremists in joy, rejoicing in all circumstances and at all times. Christians are to be extremists in forgiving. How forgiving should we be? Forgiving up to seven times? No, up to 77 times. We're to be extremists in sexual relationship, recognizing that sex is a gift from God, a good gift from God. And sex is to be enjoyed within that good boundary of marriage. Well, today we're going to think a little bit about citizenship. It seems fitting that we should be doing that today. The question of citizenship has been one of the hottest political topics of our times, and in no small way it was behind the Brexit vote. We've been asking ourselves as a nation for a number of years, who should be a citizen of this nation? And what does it mean to be a citizen of this nation? What are the values and the priorities that we hold dear? A number of years ago, the government introduced what they called the citizenship exam. And it was made compulsory for all of those who were applying for UK citizenship. I would really encourage you to have a go at doing it. You can do it online. It's free. You can do a mock citizenship exam, and from what I've seen, there's a very good chance you won't pass. Here's the first question on the question that I looked up. Who built the Tower of London? Who built the Tower of London? Was it A, Oliver Cromwell? Was it B, William the Conqueror? Was it C, Queen Elizabeth? Was it D, Winston Churchill? Or was it E, Bob the Builder? Now, I made that bit up. It doesn't say Bob the Builder. Would you know who built the Tower of London? Philippians 3, verse 20 says of Christian people that our citizenship is in heaven. And if that's so, it really does beg the question this morning, what does it mean for us as Christian people to be citizens of earth? While citizens of heaven, what should citizenship on earth look like for Christian people? And it's a question that the Bible is really not silent on. I guess in short, we could say that citizens of the heavenly kingdom should be the very best of earthly citizens. There's so many places in the Bible that I could turn to show you that that's true. We don't really have the time to look at them in any detail, but I just want us to look at a few this morning as we begin. So 1 Timothy 2, a good Christian citizen prays. That's what citizenship should look like for Christian people. 1 Timothy 2 says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. We are to pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people in all kinds of positions of authority. We could have turned to Thessalonians, a good Christian citizen, not only prays, but serves. As Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, he says that Christian people should not be lazy, that they have a very important part to play in society. He says, as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. We could have turned to Acts 17. A good Christian citizen has their say. So not merely obeying the law, but able to use the law where appropriate to defend liberty, to exercise justice, to make a difference for themselves and for others. Paul is a really great example of that in Acts 17. Paul said to the officers after his unjust imprisonment, he said, they beat us without a trial. even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. We could turn to Romans 13. A good Christian citizen not only prays, not only serves, not only has their say, but a good Christian citizen also gives what is required. Romans 13:7 says this: give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, respect. If honor, then honor. We could have turned to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. The citizen of heaven not only gives, but also represents. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20. I guess we could say that that's our five-word role description for Christian citizenship. We are Christ's representatives here on earth. We are to show the character of the King in our good works. We are to share the message of the King in our good news. So can you see, as we begin, as we lay this foundation, that citizenship is no small thing for the Christian? But it has much more to do with pleasing the Lord than it does with passing an exam. And this morning we're going to see something of that from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through to 17. What we're going to see is that a citizen of heaven will go to the extreme in order to be a good citizen of earth. What we're going to see specifically, what we're going to hear specifically, is a call not merely to submit to those in authority over us, but also to respect, to honor, to value those in authority over us. You know, I said this many times before, that in my lifetime the attitude of society and those in authority has really changed dramatically towards Christian people. From sympathy to apathy, from apathy to hostility. That journey has taken place in my lifetime. But all that said, what we endure as Christians today is nothing in comparison to the first readers of these words. The first readers, the first hearers of Peter's words lived at the time of the Roman Empire. The emperor who gets a mention here in the verses we read earlier is the Emperor Nero. Nero was neither a Christian believer nor a sympathetic unbeliever. To be frank, he was crazy. He was mad. Infamously pinning Christian people to crucifixes, to crosses, and setting them ablaze to illuminate one of his garden parties. That's the culture, that's the climate into which Peter writes these words. The context is a hostile context. The context is an oppressive context in the extreme. Would you keep that in mind? Would you keep these foundational things in mind? Would you keep this context in mind as we consider these words together? What did the scattered first century Christians that Peter wrote to need to be reminded of? What did those people who lived in that culture and climate need to be reminded of? You know, I think the same things that we as 21st century Christians need to be reminded of. They were reminded of who they were and how they were to live. Who they were and how they were to live. So who were they? Peter uses a phrase. It's translated variously throughout the different English Bible translations. Aliens, sojourners, travelers, campers, strangers, exiles, homeward bound refugees on their way to their home, heading home. That's how he pictures them. And each of those words should really serve us as an encouragement, as a reminder of who we are in our hostile society. That reminder of our true identity. We've been called out. We've been called out of the world, into God's kingdom. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're aliens, strangers, sojourners, travelers. Our home is not here on earth. We have a citizenship in heaven. Those words should remind us that our struggles, these conflicts, this oppression that we feel is not forever. This is not how it will always be. And the first two chapters of 1 Peter are full of those reminders of who they were, of their true identity. But not only a reminder of who they were, but how they were to live. Peter reminds them of who they were and instructs them on how they were to live. So how their identity was to impact their actions. How should travelers live? How should aliens live? How should strangers live? How should those whose citizenship in heaven live as citizens of earth? That's what he's writing about. In the light of all that, in the light of who they were, in the light of their heavenly citizenship, you might have expected Peter to say, "Stuff the authorities. Stuff the authorities." Who do they think they are? They have no ultimate power or control or rule over you. Look at verse 13. Not stuff the authorities, but submit or be subject to the authorities. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Just ask some questions. Let's ask what, who, and why. What is Peter calling us to do? Who's he calling us to do it to? And why is he calling us to do it? So the what is simply to submit or be subject to. Our heavenly citizenship is not a call to retreat. It's not a call to rebel. It's not a call to resist earthly authority. It's a call to submit to them. The word Peter uses here is a military term. It's to put yourself under the rank of another. It's to know your place in society. That's what he's saying. To be subject to is to obey orders. But who are citizens of heaven to be subject to? Well, Peter spells that out for us in the clearest of terms. Every human institution, every human institution, were to be subject to the whole order of civil authority, whether that be prime minister or police officer, the lawmakers, the law enforcers. Here's the general rule or principle that Peter's conveying. We, as Christian people, are to be subject to all forms of established human authority except when commanded to sin. That's the general rule, the general principle that we're to adopt and live by. Why? Why should we do that? Again, Peter doesn't leave us guessing. He answers the questions that we have. Not only what we should do or who we're to do it to, but why we should do it. First of all, he says, it's for the Lord's sake. A definition of the word sake is for the purpose of, in the interest of, in order to achieve or preserve. when Paul writes to the Romans, he fleshes this out even further. He says this in chapter 13, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Why submit? Because it's the Lord's will and it fulfills the Lord's purpose. Just rewind a little bit. We spent some time in Genesis 1 last week. Remember that in the beginning there was a chaos that God brought to order. We can see how he ordered the day and the night, the land and the sea, the way he created the laws of gravity and thermodynamics. Adam is given a role description, and his role from God was to bring things to order, to bring things into submission. What we can see from the very beginning, even in the perfect world, we can see that God, our God, is the God of order. The God who brought the universe to order. The God who brought the universe from nothing to something, and that something to everything. The God who ordered all of those things. He is the God who has established, who has instituted civil order through government for our good and for society's good. We are therefore to submit to them for God's sake. Submission to earthly rulers is submission to the ultimate ruler. Perhaps this is something you really struggle with. Perhaps you struggle with it because there are so very few positive role models in the place of authority, in the places of power. We have so few good examples of governments. I don't know if you feel like me sometimes when I'm casting my vote. Election feels like choosing the lesser of a number of evils. Maybe it would help you and me if we just considered this one thing. Bad government is still better than no government. Bad government is still better than no government. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those post-apocalypse movies, you know, like Mad Max, where there's a complete breakdown of law and order. There's just chaos reigns. The purpose of government is the establishing of order, the administering of justice, the punishment of wrongdoing, and the praise of those who do what is right. And even when that doesn't work perfectly, it's still better than the alternative of no government at all. That's a hard thing that Peter's asking us to do. What does it take for a Christian to live like this? What does it take to submit in this way, in the way that Peter's promoting here? It takes faith. That's what it takes. Faith believes that God can use even bad governments for good. That God can fulfill his perfect purposes even through imperfect people, even through imperfect governments. I have some real notable examples of that in the scriptures. Just think back to the way God used Assyria and the way God used Babylon, the way God used Rome to carry out his plans and purposes. These nations, though they were the superpower of the day, they were God's servants. He used them. Don't think that God has lost any of his sovereignty. Don't think God has lost any of his power, rule, and control since those days. If those things were true then, they are true now. Don't think that Trump's presidency is incidental or that Brexit has fallen outside of God's sovereign purposes for the world. The purposeful God is bringing about his purposes through them, for his sake, for his glory. So we are called as God's people to have faith, to have courage, to believe it's true and to live it out in our lives. Why submit? Well, firstly, for the Lord's sake. But Peter gives us a second reason. It makes sense. It makes sense. Verse 14 talks about a governor sent to punish those who do evil or to praise those who do good. This is something that Paul, in that letter to the Romans, builds on. If you submit, you have no fear of punishment. If you pay your taxes, you have no fear of fine or imprisonment. If you build your extension in line with planning regulations, in consideration of buildings control, you have no fear of the council bringing a JCB along to knock your extension down. It makes sense. When Paul writes to the Romans, he says, wrongdoers should be afraid, not those who do what is right. He gives us a third way of understanding the why question. Why submit? Well, because it has the power to silence critics. God can use us to silence our critics. Verse 15, our opponents, our critics. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Literally, it's to muzzle them. The good works of Christian people in society have the power to muzzle those who would criticize us, those who would oppress us, those who would accuse us. Do you remember Jesus in Matthew 17? That accusation came about him and his disciples not paying the temple tax. Jesus gave some instructions to go and get that coin, to pay the tax, so that no offense would be caused. He was saying that he has the ultimate authority. He doesn't really need to pay taxes. But so that no offense would be caused, go and get that coin. Go and give to Caesar what is Caesar's. So we thought about what. We thought about why. Let's think about how. In what way are we to submit? We find the answer to that in verse 17. We are to submit in the extreme. So not merely submitting, but also respecting. So the way we submit is important for the Christian too. So verse 17 says, honor or respect everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. There's a noticeable difference between submission and respect. Some of you know that my little dog, Eddie, is a bit of a handful. Sometimes he really loses the plot, particularly if we're out on a walk, meets a dog that he doesn't like. He goes to what dog trainers call level 10, so which is like, you know, top level, kind of crazy mad, really hard to get him back down to level 1, that calm, submissive state. Sometimes I have to literally wrestle him to the floor to cause him to submit, to pin him on his back. I wish I didn't have to wrestle him to submission. It's a reluctant submission. He's fighting all the way. He submits because I'm bigger and I'm stronger than him. I don't want merely his submission. As his master, I want his respect. I want him to do the things I ask him to do, not out of a duty, not out of a reluctant submission, but out of a respect for who I am. that's a dimension of this submission that Peter draws out for us here. The question is not just if you submit, it's how you submit. Let me try and give you an example. What is your motive for not using your mobile phone whilst you're driving? So what's your motive for that? Your motive could be others-centered. So you've seen the statistics, you've heard the reports about how dangerous it is, you've seen footage of accidents from dash cams, of just how dangerous it is. So your motivation for not using it is others-centered. It could actually be self-centered. You don't want to damage yourself. You don't want to have an accident. You don't want to damage your car. You don't want to lose your no claims bonus. It could be, your motivation could be the fear of punishment. You're aware of the consequences. So you choose out of fear to conform so you don't have to pay the fine or go to prison. You know, and every single one of those reasons is a good reason for not using your mobile phone. But the Christian is required to go even further. To go even further than all of those things. The Christian is required to go to the extreme. Not merely submitting dutifully, but also giving honor as we submit. To respect the reason that the law is in place. To respect the lawmakers and the law enforcers. It's not just a submission. It's not just what we do. It's how we're to do it. If all of that sounds a bit extreme, and you're thinking to yourself, as Christians, we're free, aren't we? Aren't we free from these kind of ties? Aren't we free from this kind of burdensome, onerous relationship with our earthly masters? Don't we serve a higher authority? Look at verse 16. Yes, live as people who are free, but not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Citizens of heaven are free. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. But our freedom is not a God-given liberty to live rebelliously or disobediently. This is what true Christian freedom is. Christian freedom is to know the will of God and to do it. That's Christian freedom, to know the will of God and to do it. We are free to live as God desires. And what does God desire? That we do good, not evil. And part of doing good as a citizen of earth is not only to submit to those in authority, but to do so with respect. I don't know if you saw the press conference this week with Donald Trump and the CNN news reporter. It was quite a thing. But Donald Trump, from the front, says to the CNN reporter, you need to show respect to the White House. You need to show respect to the president. You need to show respect to my staff. Whether he knew it or not, he was preaching 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through to 17. These verses are not saying never engage in politics. These verses are not saying never engage with politicians. They're not saying stay mute, remain disengaged rather. They're not saying don't ever disagree. That's not what it's saying. Engagement is good, but here's the point. Christians must always do that respectfully. I want you to notice just how extreme this call is to respect or to honor. Will you notice how expansive that call is for Christian people? Because you see, can you see what Peter does in verse 17? He widens the scope of that respect and honor beyond rulers to everyone. Everyone, verse 17, honor everyone. Everyone is everyone. Every person you ever meet is made in the image of the living God, has a soul that will go on living beyond death, and is in need of the gospel of redeeming grace. Every person you ever meet, that's true of them whilst they're outside of the kingdom of God. Respect them. But that's just the first of a number of obligations in verse 17. Will you note that? And will you note the way these obligations are escalated in the verse? Be respectful to all people. So that's, we have this obligation of respect. So that includes the emperor. So be respectful to all people. Be loving to all believers. So we have an obligation of respect. We have an obligation of love. And then be fearful towards God. So our highest obligation is to God. And that obligation is worship. Fearful awe towards God. I don't know if you've thought about this before. Citizenship is an act of worship to God. So whether that be what you do or the way you do it, here's what Peter is saying. Do it all for Jesus. Chapter 2 ends with two examples. There's a working example of all of this in verses 18 to 20. And then there's a perfect example of this shown in the life of Jesus. That's verses 21 through to 25. They've been hard things to hear this morning again. And if this is something you struggle with in practice, if this is something you find really tough to live out in the real world, if you find that you struggle with hostility and opposition, then here's Peter's corrective. Here's Peter's encouragement. Here's Peter's remedy. Here's Peter's source of courage. Verses 21 to 25. Look to Jesus, he says. That's really how Christian citizens can live, by looking to Jesus. Verse 21. For to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus not only submitted himself, Jesus not only respected the will of his perfect Father, he not only did that, but Peter is making the point that Jesus also submitted himself with respect to those earthly authorities who arrested him, those earthly authorities who beat him, who hung him on the cross. Peter's saying, if you're struggling with this, look to Jesus. And not only look to him as an example, look to what God did through that example. Look to what God did through the cross. Look at the way God used the submission of Christ to those earthly authorities to achieve his wonderful saving purposes for the world. All of those, all of Christ's pain, all of his submission and respect was in God's hands. Jesus entrusted himself in submission and respect, so that the higher, perfect, and eternal purposes of God will be achieved. Please, don't believe our times. Don't believe your circumstances. Don't believe these governments who control the world operate outside of the control of the sovereign God. That God does not have the power or the will to work everything to the good of those he's called according to his purpose, to bring about this great big plan of salvation for the world. Don't think that all of those things or any of those things have fallen outside of God's care or control. What we've read this morning is a call for courage. It's a call for faith. It's a call for trust. Entry to the kingdom of God is not through an exam. It's a gift. It's a gift by grace through faith. The borders are open. Entry is free. All who will may come. Dual citizenship is assured. And a life of beautiful extremism awaits. Let me close with the words of Jesus in Mark 8. Jesus called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the instructions of your word this morning. We thank you that you care about how we live. Help us then with due care and attention to be submissive and respectful, to go to the extreme, and in doing so, please you, live out your will, silence our critics, enjoy a degree of peace. Lord, grant to us willing and submissive hearts, but grant us the courage and the faith that we need to do all of this well. Thank you for the reminder that your Son is coming back. And every ruler will be put in their place. The nations will be his footstool. His supreme reign will be seen and known and experienced. Lord, do not let us, do not allow us to live with that reality out of view, hidden from sight. Give us eyes to see it and hearts to believe it and lives to live it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.